While we're doing that, let me just quickly say that just your bulletin is it has a different title on it and a different text. There was a change after the bulletins already got printed, and I would blame it on the office assistant, but that's my wife, so I'll just take the blame myself. And actually, it was my bad. So in any case, I got the information after to her afterwards, so it's on me. But in any case, I'm thankful to be able to preach once again today. Thankful that just this opportunity has allowed itself as Pastor George and his family is away this week. And we want to be praying for them. That is a wonderful and refreshing time for them and just a celebration of their anniversary with this time. So just so thankful for Pastor George and Priscilla and their whole family. So we pray that it's a blessed time away for them. But I get to be here. So before we get started, let me say another brief word of prayer, and then we'll get going on the message, all right? Let's pray. God, you are good, you are gracious in everything that you do. And so we come before you, God, as we open our ears to your word. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be receptive and soft towards the truth and towards your grace. And our hearts, God, would be hard toward our own sin. And we'd be able to hear your word clearly today and benefit from it, Lord, that it would help us in our walk. It would encourage us in our faith. And it would allow us, God, to love you more and to love one another and love our neighbors, God, all the more because of your great love toward us. So thank you, God, so much for your word. And we just ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things from it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So has anyone heard of the Christian couple, Kim and Cricket Carpenter? Okay, we have at least one. I'm not expecting you to. And it's kind of odd because the husband's name is Kim, and the lady's name is Cricket, and they both are spelled with a K. And they came to a little bit of notoriety a few years back because their story is that they met. They're both just faithful Christians. They met. They were in a relationship. They loved one another, and they got married. And within that time span, it was about a year or so. And they vowed themselves to union to each other in marriage. And 10 weeks later, after they got married, Cricket, the lady, she got into a car accident. Pretty serious car crash. And through that car crash, her brain got damaged, and she had a sudden loss of memory. And she didn't remember, like, at first, even way back to her college days. But over a little bit of span of time, things started coming back. But you know what she forgot? She forgot who this man who she married was. She didn't recognize him. She didn't even know that they ever dated or they ever had a marriage and a wedding, and they've been married for those 10 weeks. And so, or 10 months it was. And so, so this is interesting that somebody could forget that part of it. And they have a long story, and the bottom line of the story was that they remained faithful to their vows. He kept loving her, and she kept learning to love him. And I think they made a secular movie out of it. But I'll just tell you, okay, it's called The Vow. You don't have to look it up. But anyway, the movie, I don't think, did it justice because it left apart the faith part of it. And it left behind their vows of commitment because of Christ. But they ended up having another. They redid their vows, and she to this day, as far as I know, to this day still doesn't remember everything. But they remained faithful to their vows to one another and to Christ in their marriage. And it just came, brought to my mind just trying to imagine forgetting who my wife is, or my wife ever forgetting me. And it seems impossible. And we've been married these 17 plus years now. And we've known each other even longer than that. Okay, we've known each other since way back in the 1900s. Okay, for those of you who are counting, 1998 to be exact. Okay, and all the stuff that we've been through together, okay, the closeness, the good, the bad, the everything in between, the times together, how God saved me, and then through that saved her from our sins, the intimacy of a marriage relationship, that unique covenant, that union that we have together. I mean, how could I ever forget her? How could she ever forget me? Right? And I'm going to resist the temptation to bust out in a When a Man Loves a Woman song right now and practice prudence here. But you get what I'm saying? How can that ever happen? Well, the new title of today's sermon is In Remembrance of Me. That's the title. If you want to cross out the one that's in your bulletin, In Remembrance of Me. And we're going to be all over the place in the scriptures today. But as impossible as it might seem for me to ever forget my wife, or my wife to ever forget me, isn't it that much more impossible for us as believers to ever forget Jesus Christ? Doesn't it seem impossible? And yet, what is the reality, folks? The reality is, sometimes we forget, even on a day-to-day basis, right? As soon as we leave church on Sundays, what does Sunday evening look like? What does Monday morning look like? The work week starts. What does Tuesday, Wednesday, right? We get to Thursday, which some people call practice Friday, right? And by the time Friday hits, we're just looking forward to the weekend, and we just, how many thoughts of Jesus Christ have we had? Have we remembered Him? Hey, think about it. While you're out there in the work world, maybe some of you, you're with your coworkers, you're going through the daily grind, maybe you're driving to and from work, do you remember Jesus? Hey, younger folks, when you're at school, or doing your studies, do you remember Jesus when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're having lunch with your friends at school? Hey, during the course of the day, right? I know just things get monotonous sometimes, things get busy, things get mundane, things get super exciting, super active, there's a lot of different things going on. Where is Jesus? That's my question. Even when we're home with our families, if we're not purposeful to remember Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him, as Joseph was praying that last night, Lord, may we fix our eyes on You. Hey, do we remember Him? Are we purposeful not to forget? Hey, it is shameful that we should ever forget about Him who never, ever forgets about us. Right? Jesus Christ is always mindful of us. He's our good shepherd. He's the one always leading us. He's always the one refreshing us. He's always the one who's there for us, always supporting us, always even interceding on our behalf. He's never forgetful of me. He's thinking about me and not just me, about all who are His. And He's even causing all things to work together for my good, for my best, which is to become more like Him. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Do you not find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some creature steals away your heart, and you are unmindful of Jesus, upon whom your affection ought to be set. Some earthly business engrosses your attention, when you should fix your eyes steadily upon the cross. It is the incessant turmoil of the world, the constant attraction of earthly things, which takes away the soul from Christ. While memory too well preserves a poisonous weed, it suffers the rose of Sharon to wither. Let us charge ourselves to bind a heavenly forget-me-not about our hearts for Jesus our beloved. And whatever else we let slip, let us hold fast to Him." End quote. All right, so let's get started with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, we're just going to use this as kind of a launching point. So please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll recall that this is one of the places where Paul records the ordinance that Jesus gives to the church. Okay, one of two ordinances in the church, right? Jesus appointed it, He commanded it, He ordained it. Okay, the first one is baptism, second one is what? The Lord's table, right? The Lord's Supper. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. And just a couple verses here, starting in verse 23. And Pastor George is faithful to read this little section almost every time we have communion. But look at verse 23. It says, Paul writing here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right? So just a brief review of communion. Why was the Lord's Supper ordained? Okay, notice first it's a command. Okay, he says, do this, right? It's a present imperative. It means continually do this, regularly do this, consistently do this. Jesus himself told Paul that he wanted this done. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that Jesus ordained this before his death, that the church should do it. So this is a continual remembrance of the sacrifice of the death of Christ, right? It's a forget-me-not, as Charles Spurgeon so memorably put it. And it reminds us of the wonderful benefits that we receive. He says, this is for you. This is for you. And the bread, again, is meant to remind us of Christ's body given on the cross for our sins. It represents his body. And the wine is meant to remind us of Christ's blood shed on the cross for our sins. Okay? It symbolizes, it represents his death on the cross for us. So Paul and Luke both record those remarkable words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19, along with here in 1 Corinthians 11. And so this is the continual remembrance of Christ, in particular, his death. Okay, and I want to make a quick, important connection here. Just a key Old Testament event that God commanded the Israelites to commemorate. Okay, can anyone have a guess at that? Which is kind of a parallel to the Lord's Supper. That's right, the Passover. Right? The Lord's Supper parallels the Old Testament commemoration of the Passover. Both of these are memorials. Okay, they were installed to help the people, what? Remember. Okay, to help them remember. Remember what in the Old Testament? Okay, to remember that God delivered his people. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt, their bondage and oppression in Egypt. And in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper helps us to remember that God delivered his people from what? Our bondage and slavery to sin. Okay? So there's parallels there. So Jesus, he did this great Passover type work when he went to the cross and he suffered and he died for us. So for Israel, the Passover was a highlight of their corporate worship together. Okay? And for us Christians, the Christian church, the Lord's Supper is a highlight of our corporate worship. And as we read the New Testament, we see again that this was a memorial. Okay? It was to help them remember the things that relate to the Lord and his saving work on the cross for us. Okay? And this is like a wonderful celebration. And they, again, were to do it consistently, regularly. When were they to do it? Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week," okay, which is Sunday, the Lord's Day, "when we were gathered together to break bread," this is communion, "Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." And you remember the guy was listening, and eventually he fell asleep and fell off the window ledge there. He died, and then Paul brought him back, right? So we don't have that kind of time today for me to preach until midnight, as Paul did. But the point is, they observed, okay, memorial, this memorial of the Lord's Supper regularly. They did it on the first day of the week, and we could go into more details here, folks, about the Lord's Supper, but I want to get to the point, which is this. Okay, I just want to focus on one main thing today, okay, that we must remember our Lord Jesus. Okay, we must not forget. And so the title, again, is "In Remembrance of Me." Okay, and I want to give you five foundational features about Jesus, simply, that you should never forget. Okay, five foundational features about Jesus that you should never forget, that I hope helps you as you walk with him. Okay, five foundational features about Jesus that you should never forget, so it would help us in our walk with him. The first feature is this: his holy life. Okay, his holy, and you might say perfect, you might say sinless life. As we're going through this Reformation history, and we look at the lives of John Wycliffe and John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Calvin, okay, all these heroes of the faith, they were admirable men. They were faithful servants of the Lord. They were wonderful Christian leaders. We're thankful for them. And yet, were they flawed? Yeah, if we really dug into the history, we would see. And faithful authors are quick, not quick, but they're faithful to point out that these men had weaknesses. And yet, that's because they're just men. Okay, Jesus, on the other hand, was without blemish. Okay, not even one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right? For he made him, God made him, who what? Who knew no sin. Okay? It didn't mean he didn't know what sin was. It means he had no sin in him. He did not experience it because he never did it. He never committed sin. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says this. Hebrews 7, verse 26 and 27. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In other words, he wasn't like the other high priests who had to ask for forgiveness and offer up sin offerings for the people and for themselves. Because he had no sin, he was holy, innocent, undefiled, he was not like them. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says, describing Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53, 9. Okay, that was 1 Peter 2, 22. So just the speaking of my wife and I, just the testimony that we share as far as how God saved us, we were drawn to, in one way or another, to read God's word and to read about Jesus and find out who he is. And the truth was, he was perfect. He was holy. He was God. There was no one who ever lived like this. My wife's testimony attests to that. She was against him. I was against him. We were enemies with him. And yet, God opened our eyes by the truth of who Jesus Christ actually is. He was holy and perfect. There was never anyone who lived like he did. We have to remember this about our Savior. Turn with me quickly to Philippians 2. Okay, as we remember the perfect, sinless Savior and his perfect, sinless humanity. Philippians 2, that great passage, just verses 6 through 8, describing Jesus again. Philippians 2, and follow along with me as I read 6 through 8. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus is God. And this is what blows us away. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he voluntarily set aside the independent exercise of who he was. He set that aside. The exercise, the voluntary independent, he set it aside. That's what it means by emptying himself. He never stopped being God. He was always God. Jesus never stopped being God, even when he came to this earth as a man. He's fully God and fully man. But he voluntarily set aside all his rights and privileges and the things that he could have done as God. And what did he do as a man? He completely submitted himself to the Father's will. He completely submitted himself to God the Father's will. And he did it by the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, so he did exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did it all, and he fulfilled it all perfectly. And I want you to turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 3 now. As I said, we'll be jumping around a little bit. And just by way of a quick example, and we've been in Matthew for a Jewel Discovery Club on Wednesday night, teaching this to the kids. And speaking of Jesus fulfilling everything perfectly, you'll remember the story of when Jesus, before he launches his ministry, Matthew 3, verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. Verse 13, it says, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Is that a surprising reaction from John the Baptist? No, right? Of course. He doesn't fully know exactly who Jesus is right now, but he knows there's something. Okay? He knows there's something, and he fully realizes it once he baptizes him. But he realizes his unworthiness to baptize Jesus. And in verse 15, it says, But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, Jesus is fulfilling all of God's will for him. Jesus is, and part of that is Jesus identifying even with sinners. Okay, all the way to even doing what they all need to do, which is to be baptized. And John's doing it for repentance, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? He's the ultimate judge. But Jesus, in order to identify himself fully with humans, he allows himself to be baptized by even a sinful man, John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist was a great prophet. And Jesus calls this, says there's no one born of women who is greater than him. Okay, because he's a special prophet of God. He's the one called and chosen to make the way for the king who's coming. And yet, he's a man, okay, just like the rest of us. And Jesus, who is the God-man, submits himself to baptism. So, when Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, which is in Matthew chapter 4, okay, was he only tempted 3 times? No. Folks, the devil was going at him the entire time during those 40 days. And Jesus was tempted by Satan and demons more than anyone, and yet he resisted in every single way. Okay, no one has ever been attacked more strongly than Jesus Christ. And just youth, if you've ever, I saw the guys doing arm wrestling the other day. And how do you get a measure of someone's strength? Okay, not just by looking at them, because some people look stronger than they are, and some people don't look as strong as they are, right? Philip is raising his hand right now. So you get the measure of their strength by actually going there and arm wrestling them. Okay, and just by way of just weather, talking about the weather, how do we know the force of a wind, the strength, how windy it is? Okay, not by going with it or just kind of staying inside, but you try to walk against it. Okay, that's how you feel the strength and the real force of the wind. And so it's just a metaphor for the strength of temptations. Okay, how do we know how strong a temptation is? It's by resisting. But Jesus is tempted, and the temptation goes to its maximum every time because he never budges. He never succumbs. Okay? It's not that Jesus didn't feel the temptation. He was tempted in all points, in every way, as we are. But he felt the temptation in its fullness, and yet never, never succumbed. So we need to remember Jesus, his holy, his perfect life. We need to admire him. Look at him, the holy, perfect one. And Hebrews 2:18 says, For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Let that be an encouragement to you today, folks. And when you get tempted, know that Jesus felt the full force and brunt of every attack by Satan and demons, and he withheld it. He did not go with it. He resisted. And so he is able to come to your aid and my aid. Okay, so let's remember Jesus' perfect life, perfect, holy life. His second feature that we want to remember this morning, second feature is his teaching. His teaching. You know, in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the wonderful counselor. Okay, even the wondrous counselor, the amazing counselor. He's not like any human teacher. He's not like any philosopher. He's not like any author. He's not like any spiritual leader. He is the wondrous counselor. Someone might say he would be voted the best rabbi of all time, and yet that wouldn't even be accurate. You know why? Because there was never anyone, any teacher, any rabbi who taught or spoke like him. If you're still in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, after Jesus was done the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 28 of Matthew 7, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He didn't get his authority from other scribes, other rabbis, as they did. He got his authority from God the Father. He only spoke what he heard God the Father say. His authority was in the Father and in himself. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you recall at the transfiguration, when Jesus unveiled his glory, and his glory was revealed to Peter and James and John, and they fainted from the sight. God broke that dread silence there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said in Luke 9:35, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And we need to remember Jesus' teaching. In John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit was promised as one who would bring to remembrance. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus declared and taught. Hey, the Holy Spirit who we have in us brings to our remembrance. And so we need to apply that. We need to remember this today. Where is Jesus' teaching found, folks? It's found in the Word. It's found in the Bible. And so this is the read your Bible part of the sermon, right? Make it your habit to read it, to meditate on it, to delight in the law of the Lord. And don't just snack on it. You can start with a snack, but that needs to lead into the main course. Okay? The Bible is not like a snack. It's not like sugar corn pops. Okay? I love me some sugar corn pops. But the Word is the thing that will nourish your soul. Okay? It's like good meat does to our bodies. Okay? The Word is going to strengthen your spirit. Okay? Like milk strengthens your bones. And it will even penetrate you. Okay? The Word of God is living and active, and it penetrates us, even to the points of our bones and marrows, of our souls. So we are reminded today to drink deeply of it. Okay? Take in the sweetness and the sustenance of God's Word, okay? Of Jesus' teaching. Right? Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember Jesus' holy life, his teaching. The third out of five is his miracles. His miracles. Remember his miracles. Day to day, remember them, folks. Just speaking of strength, who do you consider to be strong in this world? Who do you consider to be mighty? Okay, whether in physical strength or mental capacity or intellectual just ability, hey, who do you consider to be strong in this world? Well, listen, if you're a believer, you can say this. I know a man who can talk the wind and waves of a stormy sea to stop making such a fuss, and it's not even an argument. He does it with just a word, and he did it with just a word. Hey, if you're a believer, you can say, two fish, five loaves of bread, that's no problem. That's no problem to feed 20,000 people. And this is recorded in Scripture for us. We get it from the Bible. Hey, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. It really happened. So when we hear these things and we read these things and we hear a sermon and we talk about these things, we should be amazed, okay, at who this Jesus is, at his miracles. He raised a girl from the dead. He raised a few people from the dead, right? But he raised a particular girl from the dead. Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5. If you remember, and I'll just read a portion of it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says, while he was saying these things to them, Jesus was saying these things, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And by the end of the passage, we see that Jesus goes and just tells that girl to rise up, and she, even being physically dead, rises up from the dead. And he does it with the simple command. And I bring that up partly just to encourage you to be creative as you're remembering Jesus. Okay, the synagogue official, the father in this story, does anyone remember what his name is? Okay, it's told in Mark 5. Yes, it's Jairus. Okay, it's Jairus. And some of you may know that this is our youngest son's middle name, Joseph Jairus Hyun. And so this is a reminder to us, we just want to remember that Jesus' power was enough to save this man named Jairus, to rescue her and deliver her and raise her up from the dead. Okay, besides the fact that my name is George and my wife's name is Iris, and when you put them together, it's Jairus. And that's not the thing to think about. Okay, the thing to think about is the Savior, the one who raised his daughter up. Okay, so be creative as you think about and try to remember Jesus. Take this note. People were scared of Jesus after lots of his miracles. Okay, the disciples, the ones who knew him closest, they became terrified of him when they realized his miracle, supernatural power. And they were realizing more and more who he was. And so all of this speaks to the power of Almighty God, which is another of Jesus' names in Isaiah 9:6, right? Along with Wonderful Counselor, he is Almighty God. Nature, all of nature bows down before the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you, folks. This is not just theoretical knowledge and just, a call just to remember Jesus. And maybe it matters, maybe it doesn't, if I do or not. But be strengthened. Okay? Be strengthened this day and this week by the one who performed these incredible, amazing miracles. And be encouraged that he still has almighty power today. Jesus has the power to save. Be encouraged and take heart that the one who has this power, okay, to calm even the most nasty storm, he has the power to calm, okay, you. He has the power to give you peace, even in the worst situation and storms of life. Okay? And be eager to introduce this incredible God-man to others. Hey, I know a guy. I know a man. He's the God-man, but I know him. Wow. We got to tell people about him. Okay, remember Jesus' miracles. Fourth feature, foundational. Okay, none of these are new to us, folks, but we need to remember them and remember him. The fourth thing is his substitutionary death. His substitutionary death. And I was going to say just remember his death, but I felt like that word needed to be in there. His substitutionary death. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the main emphasis, right? This is what we're supposed to remember in particular. As Paul gives a brief theology of the Lord's Supper there in those verses that I read earlier, verse 23 to 26, he reminds us again to remember the Lord's Supper pictures Jesus' self-sacrifice on behalf of his people. Okay? Twice in these verses, Paul urges the Corinthians to remember particularly the death of Christ. As we partake in the bread and the cup, we remember that Jesus Christ took our hell. Okay, he substituted himself. He took our hell so we might have his heaven. Okay, this is his body on our behalf. Okay, we remember that it's only through Jesus' death on the cross, his sacrifice, that we can be made right with God. Okay, that is the ultimate question. How can unholy, wicked, and evil sinners be made right before a holy and righteous God? That's the question that Job asked, and it's the question that every single person on the planet needs to come to terms with. How can I be made right with God? And it's only by Jesus' substitution for us. Okay, Jesus going to the cross and receiving, okay, taking upon himself the fury and wrath of God against our sins. Okay, this is the only way. God's holy fury was being poured out onto Jesus, and he voluntarily went there for us. He substituted himself. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Hey, this is amazing once again, but it becomes more amazing and more astounding and more overwhelming the more we realize how holy God is. Okay? And we already went over the holiness and perfect life of Jesus briefly, even briefly. And when we consider that God himself is holy, thrice holy, 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 we should be cowering before him. We should be in fear of him. And I mean scared, because it says in Hebrews that he's a consuming fire. And we, recognizing how clean and pure and holy and how much God cares about our sin, it makes us be amazed that Jesus would do this for us, would substitute himself for us. And the even more amazing thing is that as he gives himself for us, for those who place their faith in him, Jesus gives us what we need. And he gives us his own righteousness, right? This is the whole exchange that happens on the cross. We get credited with Jesus' righteousness, his holiness, his perfect life that we describe. God declares us righteous like Jesus was, even though we're not. Okay, we're not made righteous, but God declares us to be righteous. He pronounces us no longer guilty because he's punished his own son in our stead. Hey, we need to understand that fully. We need to get that and appreciate that. And we need to see our sins in a greater, more accurate way. Hey, we were talking in the loft up there during men's study about how offended we get when people sin against us, right? When people do something wrong to us or unkind or they lie about us or they say something mean or that we can't understand. They did something toward us that was offensive. Hey, but the truth is this. We need to see our sins. Hey, I need to see my sins against God as far, far worse than anyone's sins against me. Hey, no matter how badly it hurt or no matter how wrong it was, hey, I need to see my sins as way worse towards God. Hey, and actually, that helps. That helps me to follow Jesus and obey his commands to forgive others just as Christ, God has forgiven you in Christ. Amen? Hey, this needs to encourage us and help us. Hey, why is it so critical for us to remember the gospel? Why is it so precious to us? It's precious to us because it's saved, right? It saved us from our sins and rescued us, and we get to look forward to future eternity in heaven with God. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't stop there, folks. It continues to change us. The gospel continues to transform us. We need to stay fixed on the cross of Christ, hey, if we want to grow, if we want to become more like him, if we want to make spiritual progress and work towards loving and serving one another. So we need to remember his substitution. Jerry Bridges, he calls this, as we remember Christ, as we remember his substitutionary death, he calls this preaching the gospel to yourself. And some of you are familiar with this, but let me just tell you what he says. He says, don't worry, even if you don't consider yourself a public speaker, you can do this. Okay, preach the gospel to yourself. Why? Because your audience is your own heart. And the message is simple. Christ died for your sins. End quote. Folks, I think this is one of the most significant things that we forget during those moments of trial, during those moments of distress, during those moments of conflict and relational troubles with each other. We forget the very gospel, the very thing that saved us, and the very thing that should continue to transform us and sanctify us. We forget the grace of God, and we focus on the situation, and we focus on the sins of others, or we focus even on our own sin, and we forget all that Jesus has done on our behalf. We forget his great love and grace toward us. We have to remember it. How great thou art. You remember that verse in that hymn? How great thou art. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Folks, we can't sing that song, that verse in muted tones. We need to sing it out with all of our passion, all of our strength, and all of our thanksgiving to God. How great you are, God, directly Tell him that. Jerry Bridges continues, "To preach the gospel to yourself means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life." End quote. Hey, this is what it means to preach the gospel to yourself. Hey, own up, confess, admit your own sinfulness when it happens. Hey, and then go to the cross. Don't just stay there. Hey, go to the cross. Remember Jesus. Remember his sacrifice. Remember his love. Remember his substitution. Remember his righteousness was imputed to you. It was credited to your account. That's what you got in your spiritual bank account, folks. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's good news. I don't want to count on my own righteousness, folks, because that ends in 2 minutes, right? It's about how long I think my haircut looks good after I get it, right? It lasts like 8 minutes. Wow, this looks good. And then you look later in the day, it's like, eh, right? Hey, Jesus' righteousness has been credited to you. You remember that. Remember that. So another quick application we want to make with this, folks, as we understand that the gospel continues to help us and change us. Okay? Listen, don't make friends now with the sin that caused Jesus' suffering. Hey, don't make friends with sin. Any temptation you have, don't treat it like an ally or something to be played around with. Right? Thomas Watson says this, "Was Christ's body broken? Then we may see sin odious, ugly, yucky, in the red-looking glass of Christ's sufferings. It is true, sin is to be abominated since it turned Adam out of paradise and threw the angels down to hell. Sin is the peace-breaker. It makes God fall out with us. Sin is the birthplace of our sorrows and the grave of our comforts. But listen, that which may most of all disfigure the face of sin and make it appear abominable is this." Okay, listen. What makes sin look most horrendous and ugly is that it crucified our Lord Jesus. Your sin, my sin. Okay, it made Christ veil his glory and lose his blood. He makes an illustration here. If a woman saw the sword which killed her dear husband, how hateful would the sight be of that sword to her? Do we count that sin light which made Christ's soul heavy unto death? Oh, let us look upon sin with indignation. When temptation to sin comes, let us say, "Is this not the sin which poured out Christ's blood?" Then let our hearts be enraged against sin. Hey, is that our normal response against our sin? Okay, maybe against the world's sin or other people's sin, we get angry, right? Beloved FBC family, what about our own sin? Do we rage against it? Angry? Hate it? We're allowed to hate it. And we're allowed to kill it. In fact, God commands us to kill our sin, mortify the flesh, and don't make any pain ways to get to it. So we should pray as Jesus Christ was fastened, hung, nailed to the cross, that he might be fastened to our hearts. And this is us fixing our eyes on Christ and never forgetting the gospel, never forgetting the cross. Okay, let us remember him. Last point, okay, last feature. Remember his resurrection. His resurrection. And you know, this is part and parcel of the gospel. Okay, that on the third day, Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And that tells us that Jesus is the one true and living Savior. Okay, every other self-proclaimed person who claims to be able to do anything for anyone in a spiritual sense is dead, but Jesus is alive. Okay, and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Until he comes," you proclaim his death until he comes. Right? This means he's alive, and what? He's coming back. And Jesus is alive. He knows everything. He hears everything. He sympathizes with us. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. And he promises he's coming back. And he's coming back just as he said he would. Everything else that he said has come true. And so we believe and we hope in his coming back to us since he's been resurrected. So I want to just encourage you again. There was no real direct commands from the text that we went to today, but my exhortation is for us to remember Jesus Christ. Never ever forget him. Don't forget him this week. All these things that we talked about, his holy life, his teaching, his miracles, his power, his substitutionary death, okay, the critical one, and then with that, his resurrection. Folks, he's coming back, and let that be an encouragement in our walk this week. Let me end with that quote from Spurgeon once again. Okay, listen carefully, and then I'm going to pray. He says, "Do you not find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Do you not? Some creature maybe steals away your heart, and you're unmindful of him upon whom your affection should be set. Some earthly business, work, school, whatever, engrosses your attention when you should fix your eyes steadily upon the cross. It's the incessant turmoil of the world, the constant attraction of earthly things that takes away the soul from Christ. And memory too well preserves a poisonous weed, but it fails us as we try to remember the rose of Sharon, Jesus. It withers. Let us charge ourselves then to bind the heavenly forget-me-not about our hearts for Jesus, our beloved. And whatever else we let slip, let us hold fast to him." Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us not forget you. And let us be encouraged once again that you have not forgotten us. You've never been unmindful of us, but you have bound us close to you. You have poured your love out to us. And so, God, let us fix our eyes on you. Let us hold fast to Christ our Savior. Let us never forget the gospel and the precious cross, which saved us and continues to change us. And I pray, Lord, as we do that, again, Lord, our love for you and our love for one another and our gospel witness would be that much stronger, that much more effective, and that much more fruit-bearing, so that you would receive maximum, ultimate glory from our lives. We thank you, God, and praise you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.